Well, good morning. It's lovely to be gathered with you in Lurgan this morning. I want to thank Ronnie for leading the meeting and for his words of welcome as we come together. Now, can we turn to God's Word, please, to 1 Samuel in the chapter 17. 1 Samuel in the chapter 17. And we have quite a lengthy reading this morning from verse 32. We'll break into the chapter at verse 32 and we'll read down to verse 54. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the verse 32, and we'll read to verse 54. God's word says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off. And he took a staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shiarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." Amen. We'll finish at verse 54, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, the context of what we have just read, obviously we've broken into the middle of 1 Samuel 17, and the context is set in the previous verses, but We didn't have the time to read the whole chapter this morning. But what we have here is that the Philistines have come up to battle against the children of Israel. They've come to this place which is called the Valley of Elah. And there's a mountain on each side. And on one side you have the Philistine army and they're gathered. And on the other side you have the Israelites and they're gathered. And in the middle then is this valley. And as you look at the previous verses in the chapter, from verse 1 up to verse 31, you'll see really that there is a real conflict going on within the camp of Israel. There's a real problem there. They're looking at the enemy and they're seeing the size and the greatness of the enemy, particularly one man in the enemy, and of course that's Goliath. They see the fierceness of the enemy. Because of the fierceness of the enemy, as you read through the passage, you'll see that there's fear in the encampment of Israel. Because they're all, the Word of God actually tells us that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that word dismayed in the opening verses of chapter 17, that word dismayed literally means shattered. They were shattered. They were broken. They didn't know where to turn or what they were going to do as they looked out and they saw this great enemy, this great giant that stood before them. There was fear in the encampment because of the fierceness of the enemy. But when you look at this young man, this young shepherd, David, you see the faith that should embolden the Christian. Because David says to those who are gathered in the camp, those who are gathered in the army of Israel, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath has, by this stage, and as you read the passage, you'll see in verse 20, I think it's verse 25, it says, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? What's happening here is, originally, they're on one side of the valley, up a hill. The Philistine army's on the other side of the valley, up a hill. And then Goliath made his way down into the valley. But over a period of time, over 40 days, it's got beyond that. Because what's happening now is that Goliath has started to make his way up the other side of the valley. And he's starting to make his way towards infiltrating the camp of the children of Israel. He's on his way into the camp. And the men of Israel say, have ye seen this man that is come up? He's come up amongst us is really the thought there. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David had a faith. His faith was in God, not in himself, not in the army, not in his king, Saul, but in his God. And that's something that I want us to think about as we work our way through what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to see here, as we break in here into this section that we've come into, we often hear the story of Goliath. We think about the giant Goliath. There are three giants in this story. I want us to look at the three giants that there are in the passage that we've read. I want us to see here, and we need to recognize that David wasn't necessarily the victor in the whole event. David was used of God, but it was God who was victorious. It was God who was glorified. It was God who was exalted. And you see that as you look at the words of David, because right through the whole incident, right through everything that takes place, David continually exalts the Lord with his words and with his actions. In verse 26, and we didn't read it, it tells us that David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? You see, David's looking around in the camp and he's seeing those who are struggling. He's seeing those who are under pressure. He's seeing those who are shattered, as we've said. They're dismayed and greatly afraid. And David asks this question. And as he asks the question in the camp, what happens is that those words of David find their way to the ear of the king. And Saul, of course, when you look at, I think it's verse 11, it tells us there back in verse 11, Saul and all Israel, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was in his tent. Saul was shattered. Saul was broken. He didn't know where to turn. But then he's heard these words that have been brought to him, the words of David. Who's asking this question, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And as we come on down then, David's been brought into Saul's tent, and we broke into the chapter at verse 32. And as we read in verse 32, the first words that are spoken when David has been brought to Saul are not spoken by Saul. David doesn't come into Saul's tent and then Saul starts talking to him. What happens is David comes into Saul's tent and David starts speaking to Saul first of all. The first words come from David. He says to his king, he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." We see faith in the words of David. We see faith in the actions of David. David is so zealous for the honor of his God that he proclaims straight away that there should no longer be any fear in the camp. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Why are you all afraid? That's what David's saying to Saul. Why are you all afraid? I'll go and fight with Goliath. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about what David has said. For 40 days, no one has been brave enough to stick their hand up and say, "I go." For 40 days, Goliath has come out day after day, got closer and closer to the armies of Israel, and not one in that whole army has put their hand up. And then this shepherd boy, who's only there because his father sent him to bring some provision to his other brothers. He's only in the camp because of that, really, humanly speaking. And this shepherd boy stands up and says, "I'll go. I'll go. And I'll fight this Philistine." Now, with those words being spoken from the lips of a shepherd boy, surely that should have been enough to shame Saul into taking on this battle. I want us to go and see where the story takes us now. As you'll remember, I said there are three giants. So I want us to look at our first giant here. And the first giant is Saul. And Saul's a shattered giant. In verse 33, it tells us, "Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David has said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Saul says, "You can't go." But really what Saul's doing is he's taking his own fears and he's placing them upon David and he's saying, "But you can't go either. There's none of us are able. There's none of us can go." The camp was full of shattered people. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were fearful of Goliath. They were fleeing before him. David has spoken out. David's been brought before a king who should have been providing strong leadership, but who was shattered himself. Now, when we look at the character of Saul from the time that he became king, we can see as you look back through the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel that there's little evidence of any leadership being shown by Saul ever since he became king. Perhaps he started well. In 1 Samuel 11, he stirred up the people to stand with him. But that didn't last long. As you read through the life of Saul, you'll see that by the time you come to 1 Samuel 13, he's beginning to display disobedience to God. He's beginning to display this lack of leadership and this lack of understanding of what is required to be the king of Israel. You see, there was a continuing threat from the Philistines, and Saul has maintained a standing army, but compared to the armies of the Philistines, it's only a small army. He's maintained 3,000 men with him, and then there's another 1,000, and they make up Jonathan's garrison. Jonathan and his men, with just 1,000 of them, they take a Philistine garrison in Geba, and Saul comes along and he takes the credit for it. He had nothing to do with it, but he takes the credit for that. And then immediately after that, because of that, the Philistines gather together a great army, a massive army. You'll read about that army in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 5. Saul then is waiting. He's worried about this army that's made up by the Philistines against him. And he's waiting in Gilgal for Samuel the prophet to come. And Samuel's to come, and Samuel's going to offer the burnt offering. He's going to offer a peace offering. But Samuel didn't come when Saul wanted him to be there. Samuel didn't come just exactly when Saul expected him to be there. So we see Saul stepping into disobedience. And Saul offers the offerings himself. Now that was forbidden. It was expressly forbidden for him to do that. And just after he's offered those offerings, what happens? But Samuel walks in towards him. Samuel appears in Gilgal, and Samuel rebukes Saul. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, Samuel says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So Samuel has told Saul, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. It's not going to continue. It's not going to be perpetual. And from that time forward, things begin to go downhill for Saul. Of course, we know that Samuel then has been sent by the Lord to the house of Jesse. And he has secretly anointed David to be the future king. At this stage, Saul didn't know that. David had been secretly anointed. And then when that happened, it tells us that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And after that, you can read the story, he becomes more and more unpredictable. He becomes more and more unsure of himself. He becomes more and more defensive of his position as king. But even though he was all of those things, he was defensive and he wanted to retain his throne and everything to go with it. Yet when he came to this conflict at the Valley of Elah, he's not depending on the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has left him. And Saul is just the same as everyone else. He's filled with fear. He's shattered. You see, in the camp of the Israelite army, the giant has come against them. And that includes Saul. It's come against Saul. And Saul is shattered. Saul's cowering in his tent. Now, you know, in the army, I believe there were those who would have been murmuring about the king. Scripture doesn't expressly tell us that, but I want to explain why I believe that. I believe they will have been saying, "Well, where is the king? Where's Saul? What's he doing hiding in his tent?" That's natural. People will be looking for their leaders. They'll look for leadership. And people will have been expecting Saul to come out for another reason. You see, Saul, humanly speaking, in the army of Israel was a giant. The Word of God tells us that in 1 Samuel 10 and 23, when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. Higher than any of the people, head and shoulders above everyone else in all of the land of Israel. He was a giant, physically speaking. And there were those who were looking at this giant, the Philistine giant, and they would have been looking to who should have been their own giant, their king, Saul. And they would have been expecting him to be the one who would step forward and face the enemy. But no. Saul is in his tent. Saul is cowering in his tent. And he's offered a reward out to anyone who will take on the battle on his behalf. And that's why when he hears about someone in the camp who's prepared, or at least is saying that they're prepared to do something about Goliath, that he sends for them straight away. That's why David is now in the tent of Saul. David comes in. And Saul hears David's words, but Saul's looking at David and he can't get past his appearance. And that's why he said, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." He's looking at the appearance of David. You read the life of David, this circumstance comes up time and time and time again. People look at his appearance. David says to Saul, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Don't be afraid. I can go." But Saul says, "No, you can't." And Saul's looking on this outward appearance. He's making a human judgment upon this young shepherd boy, David. And I suppose there's a natural reaction element to this. It was probably the reaction of everyone in the camp that David had said these words to. They've all looked at him and said, "Catch yourself on. You couldn't go. Sure, look, you're only a shepherd boy. Hi, you're only a youth. And he's a giant, and he's been a soldier all of his life from his youth." You see, the point is that humanly speaking, David was no way capable of winning this battle. Humanly speaking. The problem for Saul here was that Saul wasn't actually listening to the words of David. He was looking at the frame of David. He was looking at the build of David. But Saul should have known better about David. But he's not thinking clearly. Why should he have known better? Well, back in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18, Saul's servants are looking for a man who will come along and who will help the king who's suffering from these ill moods. And one of Saul's servants comes along and says to Saul, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing. and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war. And the servant then went on and said, and the Lord is with him. Saul's servant had already drawn to Saul's attention the abilities of David. The fact that David was a mighty valiant man. The fact that David had the capacity to be a man of war. The fact that the Lord was with David. So Saul should have had this awareness of the capacity of David to fight to fight Goliath and to fight on the Lord's behalf. Saul should have been aware of the testimony of David as a man who loved the Lord. But yet he was still hesitant. Maybe because it had been going on for 40 days. Maybe he was nervous. Maybe he was thinking, well, how can this happen? How can suddenly someone appear? We've had 40 days when no one has shown their face. How can someone suddenly appear? Maybe he felt there was no hope. Perhaps in life at this moment, for you, your outlook is one of no hope. Little hope. Maybe there's circumstances in your life and you're looking at something and it seems to you like a giant. And you're like Saul. Maybe you feel shattered and broken. Maybe you feel like you can't face what's ahead. You can't even see hope when there is hope. Because when Saul looked at David, he should have seen hope. But all that happened was he still felt fear. As Christians, we always have hope. As Christians, we can always depend upon our God. As Christians, we should always be looking to our God, who will strengthen, who will supply, who will sustain the needs of his people. Saul should have been looking at David and seeing hope, but Saul was the shattered giant. But I want you to see, secondly, not only the shattered giant here, I want you to see the spiritual giant. Because we're coming to David now. When you come and look at David in verse 34, and we'll skim through the verses here, but in verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, and here's the crux, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You see, David's got his priorities right. David's not going out in his own strength. He's not looking at the enemy and seeing this great giant who can't be conquered. David's looking at his God and he's saying, God, you give me the strength to conquer this great giant. His outlook was completely different. When the king displayed his unbelief that David could defeat Goliath, David responds simply with words of faith. He refers to the work that he's been engaged in, a work that he's been involved in while he's been tending those sheep back in Bethlehem. Do you know when David appeared in the camp, his oldest brother Eliab, when David handed over the things that his father had sent, the various provisions, and Eliab said to him, you've come down to see the battle. Who's looking after those few sheep you look after in the wilderness? And he was belittling the work of David, as David was the shepherd. But David takes that work that he's been engaged in, and he uses that very work in order to put forward this case as to how the Lord has strengthened him and how the Lord has defended him. You see, when he's been back in Bethlehem and he's been tending to the sheep, he's just a young man. He has learned what it is to defeat enemies when enemies come against him. The enemies came in the form of the bear and in the form of the lion, and they took the lamb out of the flock. And when they'd taken the lamb, what did David do? David didn't run back into the town looking for somebody to come and help him. And David didn't sit there motionless in fear, going, how am I going? What am I going to do about this? There's nothing I can do. It tells us that David said that he went out after him and smote him. He stepped out. They'd taken the lamb, and David saw it take place, and David got into action, and he went after the lion, and he went after the bear, and he defeated them. You see, David was confident now because his confidence has been built in the past. But as he goes on and he speaks, he tells us that his confidence is not in himself, because he says, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." What do we have here? We have a picture of a man who has proved the faithfulness of God in private, when he's been there on his own. There's been no one else watching, no one else there to help. David's been there tending the sheep alone, and the battle has come, and he's just got on with it, depending upon the Lord in the private place. But he's built this confidence to know that the Lord is with him in the public place, that the Lord is with him at all times. And isn't it true that we often forget about the strength that we have from the Lord when we enter into the public arena? Perhaps our giants come against us. Perhaps a giant presents itself that we've never faced before. And we forget so quickly how the Lord has been with us in the past. Charles Swindoll, the commentator, says, "We often remember our defeats and we forget our victories. Most of us can recite the failures of our lives in detail, but we are hard-pressed to name the specific remarkable victories God has worked in our past." And I think that's true to an extent. We can remember the times when we struggled. We can remember the times when things were tight and things were hard. We can remember the times when we failed. But we don't so often dwell on the times when God has blessed us and God has delivered us. And yet, as God's people, God works for us. God guides us. He leads us. He strengthens us. And we need to learn, as David learned in the private place. When David was out tending the sheep alone, he learned to depend upon the Lord. And it's those experiences, those private experiences, when we get alone with the Lord, that prepare us for whatever service we will do for the Lord in the public place. We needn't think that we can be engaged in a public ministry of any shape or form if we're not getting alone with the Lord in the private place. You need to be in the private place with the Lord first. And Saul then comes into this scene again, and after David has told him what has happened, it says Saul armed David with his armor. He tries to arm David with his own armor. Now remember the size difference. David was a youth. He wasn't a fully grown man. Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else in the land of Israel. There was this massive difference in size. The armor wouldn't fit David. The armor was of no use to David. It should have been worn by Saul in the battle. But Saul was broken. Saul didn't want to be in this battle. So he tries to hand his armor over to David. He tries to make David wear the armor, and it wouldn't work for David. Why would it not work for David? It wouldn't work for David because David's not Saul. David's a different man. David's depending upon the Lord. Now, as I thought about this passage and as I read it, I thought about the fact that, or the potential, that Saul was trying to make it appear as though the king had stepped into the battle. He was putting his armor upon someone else and sending that someone else out into the battle. Now we know from Scripture that whenever, and we've mentioned it already, whenever Jonathan and his soldiers defeated the Philistines, how Saul took the credit for it. And maybe there is an opportunity here for Saul to try and take the credit for this great victory, if there was a victory as well. Saul was trying to align himself with David at the very least by providing this armor. Another thought here, when I thought about the armor and Saul asking David to put the armor on, is this idea that Saul at this stage had no clue whatsoever that in the future David would be the one wearing the king's armor. Because in the future David would be the king. And there is a sense here of Saul being the past and David the future, albeit unknown to Saul. Now regarding the armor didn't work for David, because David relied upon being able to move in the battle. He couldn't be weighed down by these things that were of no value to him, that were of no benefit to him whatsoever. David had to enter the battle that was laid out for him. And David had to enter the battle in his way. And what was David doing? What was David's way? Well, David's way was very simply to depend upon the Lord. David was looking to the Lord. Whenever David went to fight with the lion and fight with the bear, he didn't have time to stop and think, what do I need? Do I need to get some armor on me? The lion had taken the lamb. The bear had taken the lamb. There was no time to stop and to consider the need. And in this same situation here, David just had to be in that place of readiness to serve the Lord. He was completely depending upon the Lord. There's a picture there for us that we always ought to be in that place of readiness to take our stand for the Lord when the giant comes, because it won't come from a great distance and we'll see it coming and have time to prepare. Very often these things appear and catch us unawares, and we need to be ready. There's a lesson here for us as well about being equipped to serve the Lord. You see, the Lord has equipped all of his children for certain roles and for specific tasks. We have a responsibility. Every Christian has a responsibility to use the gift or gifts that the Lord has given to them, and to use those gifts in the way that the Lord intends them to be used. Do you know that God has instructed us in his word about how his name is to be proclaimed? He has instructed us in his word about the specific parameters for worship. He's instructed us in his word about the practicalities of service. And he's given the appropriate gifts and abilities to each one of his children. And we need to use them. Every one of us need to use the gifts that God has given to us for his glory. David had the Lord, and David knew what he had to do, and David gets out onto the battlefield. You come down to verse 45, and from verse 45 to 47, you can see what David says to Goliath. Because as he comes out onto the battlefield, and Goliath speaks to David, David responds. He says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." David knew who he was depending on. And he went out and he told Goliath exactly who he was depending on. He said, "I come in the name of the Lord." He starts off by saying, "I come in the name of the Lord." He finishes off by saying, "The battle is the Lord's." And that's something we all need to remember. David has shown great bravery in the camp as he's spoken to all of the soldiers who gather around. He's shown great bravery in the tent of Saul when he's said that he will go. But now he's there on the battlefield. Now he's face to face with this great giant, who by this stage has already been making his boasts about what he's going to do to David. David doesn't back down. He doesn't cower in the heat of the battle. He doesn't begin to wilt. He very simply makes this declaration to the greatness of God. And he says, "The battle is the Lord's." You see, David is completely dependent upon his God. Even when facing the giant, he knew that the Lord was on his side. Friends, this morning, do we know that to be truth? Do we know that truth in our own lives and in our own experience? You see, it's one thing to know it in your head, to have a head knowledge of these things, but the question I'm asking is this: are we living it out? Are we living it out day by day? Are we living in the power of the Lord in every circumstance and in every challenge and in every battle that we face? Because we all have giants in our lives. We all have issues to deal with, and sometimes if we're truthful, we can run from them. Sometimes if we're truthful, we try to bury our heads in the sand, just like the ostrich does, and hope that the giant will pass us by. We're saying, "I can't see you. Hopefully you can't see me," but that's not the way it works in real life. Can I encourage you this morning? This is how we ought to react. We stand in the strength of the Lord. Look what David did after he said this. In verse 48, it says, "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted." But he didn't run away. It says he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now bear in mind that this Philistine is here. He's got his shield bearer there. And behind him is an army of Philistines. And David looks up and David runs toward the army to meet the Philistine. What confidence he had. What a picture of complete trust in the Lord. You see, David wasn't afraid of the battle because David knew that the battle wasn't his, but the Lord's. And he was zealous to see the name of God honored and to see the glory of God displayed. And he knew the Lord was with him. You know, we need to be careful as Christians to honor the Lord in our lives. We need to be careful and we need to not be afraid to tackle wrong and to tackle sin in our land. And our belief and our dependence upon the Lord should be the primary influence in every single decision that we make. Every decision, in every aspect of life, our dependence upon the Lord should influence that. And our testimony for the Lord should influence that. We need to distance ourselves. The Word of God tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just evil, but all appearance of evil. We're to abstain from those things, to distance ourselves from it. That includes speaking out against sin. We need to learn to speak out if that's what's required. We can think about very many things in society today that we could look at and we can say, well, they're a giant. And we can look, obviously, the sin of choice today. And you know where I'm going with this. The sin of choice is the whole issue of same-sex marriage. And the liberal lobby at the minute is pushing and pushing and pushing in relation to this very issue. And it's got to the stage now in our land where it's almost criminal in the eyes of many to speak out against it. It's got to that stage across our world. Just thinking about the Australian rugby player Israel Folau, 2 weeks ago, he shared a verse of Scripture. And he made a comment about that verse of Scripture on social media. And out of that verse of Scripture, one thing was picked out and focused upon by the media. One thing. Homosexuality. And he was accused of this, that and the other. And he's been sacked from playing rugby for Australia. It's subject to appeal, but I think we know where that's headed. It's become almost criminal to speak out against these things. Not as a giant that the church faces today, not just the individual Christian, but the church of Jesus Christ faces this giant today. And here's the truth. We need to take our stand against it, whatever the consequences might be. Depending upon the Lord. Why? Because the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. We just fight for Him. We need to take our stand. There's a shattered giant. There's a spiritual giant. I want you to see very quickly the slain giant. Look at Goliath here. Verse 41 down to 44. We read the words that Goliath says to David. And then from verse 48 to verse 51, we see what happens to Goliath. And I want us to see the end of Goliath here because this giant was someone who had such confidence in himself. And that confidence had been fed by fear. Because for 40 days, as he had paraded back and forward, up and down the valley of Elah, heading up towards the children of Israel, and for all of that time, he'd been in his own armor, his great size, and he had confidence in his own strength and his own ability, and the children of Israel, they were all fearful. They were all shattered by this. They should have been looking to the Lord, but they were looking at the giant. And now as Goliath looks out across this battlefield and he sees this young shepherd boy coming down into the valley. And this young shepherd boy approaches him and he doesn't have any armor on. And he doesn't have a sword with him. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a spear. He doesn't have any of those things. The Philistine, it tells us, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth. It was as if he was just a fly that he was going to swat aside. That's the picture that's there. He disdained him. He saw a nobody in his eyes. And he made the same mistake as everybody else had been making about David. Remember what Saul said? Saul looked at the outward appearance. David comes down into the valley and the first thing Goliath does is look at this young shepherd boy. He looks on the outward appearance. tells us in the passage that he cursed David. Verse 43, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Tells us that he said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, it's interesting that he says, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He's just talking to David. David looks back at him. Remember what David said to him? David said, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, or the wild beasts of the earth. Goliath says, I'm going to give your carcass over to these. David says, don't you worry about that, Goliath, because not only you, but to see all those boys behind you, they're all going to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the earth. That's the confidence David had in his God. And Goliath makes this claim. He curses David, and David responds by moving towards him, as we have outlined already. Tells us in verse 48 that Goliath drew nigh to meet David. And David took a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Slaying giant. David slew him. David killed him. Everybody else had been intimidated by this giant except this young man David, who was seeking only to see glory given to the Lord. See, this battle wasn't about David, nor was it about Goliath. It was about the Lord. And it seems almost impossible that the giant was defeated by one stone sent from David's sling. But that's what God used. And it was used by God through the hands of one servant who was submitted to God. That's the power of our God. Do we believe that this morning? Do we see in this an almighty God who can work through the weakest, because he can. There was an interesting message here to the leadership of the Philistine army and how Goliath fell. Do you know, back in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines had taken captive had captured the Ark of God. And they'd taken it and they'd brought it and they'd put it into the temple of Dagon, who was one of their false gods. It tells us there in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 4, when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left behind. He fell face forward to the ground and his head was cut off. That's what happened. That's what God did. The idol fell face forward, head cut off. What does David do to Goliath? It tells us in verse 49 that he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then look at verse 51. David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head thereof. It's exactly what happened to Dagon, the false god, in the presence of the ark of God. And David has just replicated that for them with their great giant. Goliath was dead when he hit the ground. Tells us there that the stone sunk into his forehead. It tells us David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He was dead when he hit the ground. And then David comes along and he takes the head off with Goliath's own sword. What's David doing? David's serving the Lord. I want to say this in conclusion, that the whole way through this whole incident, and we've emphasized this again and again, David declared, time and time again, he declared that he was serving the Lord. And time again, as he declared that he was serving the Lord was faithful to David. There was no sense whatsoever in David thinking that he could have done this alone, and David demonstrates that by his words and by his actions. He defeated the enemy only in the power of the Lord. When we look at David, sometimes we make the mistake of putting ourselves in David's shoes. Sometimes we make a mistake of thinking that we're David. We're not David. David here is a picture of Christ. And as we look at David, we see that David has defeated the enemy that has stood against the people. What has Christ done? The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated the greatest enemy at the place called Calvary. Hallelujah. Can I ask you this morning, do you know Him as your Savior? He has defeated the greatest enemy for you. Have you trusted in Him? But for the Christian here this morning, as we think about the battles that we face, as we think about perhaps the challenges and the battles, and maybe in your eyes, as you look on the things that have happened to you, the giants that you have faced, maybe in the past week, things that no one else knows anything about. The only one who knows about it is the Lord. You just rest in Him, because the battle's the Lord's. Maybe in the week that lies ahead, you'll face a battle. Maybe in the week that lies ahead, you'll face a giant. The battle's the Lord's. He's in control of it all. You just trust in Him, just as David trusted in Him. We look to the Lord for whatever the circumstances ahead. David had faith in the Lord that the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord overruled him at all. And we have to have that faith in the Lord, knowing that whatever challenges we face, the battle's His. Because we're His. And He will deal with it for us. But we have to trust in Him and look to Him and lean upon Him. Amen. I'm going to sing a